provided in the church. Page 235, I'm going to make a few comments before we there. You can see the title of this message. We're in a series called Such a Great Salvation, and I don't want you to forget the title of the message, because in what we're going to read this morning, if you get nothing else from it, I hope you'll say, such a great salvation did God bring. Today's message is about a left-handed Savior. And now that's in capitalization because it's the title of the sermon, but make sure you understand the Savior is going to be Ehud. And he's a small S Savior, of course. There is only one capital S, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I do want to read. Keep your Bibles open there, but let me just read the first few verses, and you'll see. You'll see why there's a problem here. And we'll just stay right here until we move on. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had any previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonites, the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath, they were all left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's command, which he had given their forefathers through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And look at this next sad verse. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their God. The church. Here we go, Kathy. The church. And that the church is God's people in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Judges. It's God's people. When you read the Bible, Old Testament church is Israel. New Testament church is the church of which we are part. People of the church in Judges now allowed herself, and here's what I want you to see, allowed herself to get into a powerless condition. Powerless. She's weak. She's very weak. That can happen. That can happen to the church, our church, the Christian Reformed Church, or if you belong to some other Christian church. That can happen. That can happen very easily, especially in a country like ours, because we are. Well, I don't have to get into that. But I want to make these comments before we... If we want to see spiritual revival in our land, in our city, in our church, you can be sure that it's not going to happen, congregation, because of some gimmick. Oh, we just found this neat program that we can run. We found this new approach to worship. You know, if we just do this stuff in worship or some other method. No. Revival comes to a church in the city when cardinal doctrines in the scripture are taught and believed. And one such cardinal doctrine in the scriptures is absolutely crucial, or we'll never see revival. Never. In our church, our denomination, our city. Never. And God knows we need it in our country. And this is, I want you to see this cardinal doctrine that we have got to have in place full well. It's got something to do with the biblical doctrine of sin. Because God's people in Judges are powerless because they dilly-dally. They don't have what I would call a biblical definition of sin. So let me give this to you, and then we'll go read the story in a minute. In the Bible, let's put the next one up, Kathy. Sin is a power that holds you in its grip. It's not. So many people think sin is, oops, or maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe that was a little bit rude. Or, yeah, that wasn't good, but it's no big deal. If that is the definition of sin, a little mark on our, we're never going to never see revival. We'll never see people fall on their knees before a holy God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Sin in the Bible is a power that holds you in its grip. And only Jesus Christ can loosen that grip. Only he can. The power. In fact, in the Bible, this grip of sin that grips the whole human race because of Adam and Eve is called in the Bible slavery to sin. It's a great picture, slavery to sin. And by the way, slavery to sin is a key concept in the book of Judges. Slavery to sin, understanding sin's power. Let me give you a quotation from a person here. Jesus' death, this is a direct quote. Jesus' death is revealed as an act of a holy, vicious, violence by which Christ wrenches his people out of the clammy clutches of the prince of darkness. That's what Jesus does. He rescues us. And that's why 1 John 3, look at that. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of Man appeared was to destroy the devil's work in you and in me, so that we may live. Israel in Judges is captive to sin. Now I'm going to read the story. All right, let's go to Judges 3, beginning at verse 12. And as you listen to the reading of this story, I'm going to pick up some of the details a little bit later as we go along. Ask yourself this question: what can I take away from this story that will help me walk in faith and obedience in St. Louis in 2016 or wherever you live? Okay? Ask yourself, what can I take away from? Because we always want to read the scripture with takeaways. Huh. In fact, I'd go so far as to say what John says, I think it's John 20, it doesn't matter, 20 verse 31. These are written, John's gospel, but since it's in God's word, I apply it to the whole scriptures. I think we can apply it to the whole scripture. These are written, all of this, written for what reason? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life out of the clutches of Satan and sin. You may have life in his name. These are written. So this story is written because it's in here, somehow or another, to reveal Jesus. Got it? It's my job to help you see that. Here we go. Listen to this story. You probably will see why Jared said, ouch. Verse 12. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And they did this evil. Because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, over to Israel. Getting the Amorites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms, Jericho. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Bondage, huh? Slavery to sin. Slavery. Again, the Israelites cried to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, a son of Gera the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to King Eglon of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who had carried it. At the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. The king said, quiet, and all his attendants left him. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, I have a message from God for you. As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the door of the upper room locked. They said he must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house. They waited to the point of embarrassment, and when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their lord fallen to the ground, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols and escaped to Sarah. When he arrived there, he blew the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So they followed him down, and taking possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, that allowed no one to cross over, at that time they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong, not a man escaped. That day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. Okay. Reading the story. Ehud. Let's put the next one up here. What did the Lord raise up? Which one would you choose? Did he raise up an assassin? That's what Ehud was. Did he deceived him? I have a message for you, King. A murderer, a savior, or a chainsaw massacre? That's just my own. What's the answer? He raised up a savior, didn't he? What? A savior? Ehud, the Lord raised him up? Yes. Which maybe make you go, what is this doing in the word of the Lord? Put the next one up, sister. And you can see, that's why I want you to see it. It's in the chapter before, the Lord raised up judges. This is the general statement about all the judges. The Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of these raiders. And here specifically about Ehud. You heard me read it. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, a savior, Ehud, a left-handed man, son of Gera the Benjamin. Question now is how to interpret this story and many others in the Bible for our obedience and for our faith. Let me just to highlight this story because the author told it in a specific way, I think, so that when parents told their children, in some ways, without being too sarcastic, they would laugh a little bit. Such a great salvation. I even heard a couple of you chuckle. I don't think that's all bad at all. Because I think the author wants the people who receive this book to say the title of our, such a great salvation the Lord brought. Look what he did to the wicked King Eglon. Now, let me... The way the story is told, Ehud comes with a delegation, and he already had strapped that dagger under his right side. He already had that there, and when he comes to pay the tribute, he noticed that they never got searched. The Secret Service they didn't have to go through a metal detector or anything. He never got searched. So when he leaves, he saw that as a sign that the Lord was going to use him to deliver his people. He tells his people halfway back to Ephraim, after they delivered the tribute, after 18 years they've been delivering this tribute, payment to Eglon, he said, go on guys, go home, I'm going to go back, I got another mission I have to do. So he goes back to the king and he meets the attendants. I call him the Secret Service guys of the king, and says, I got a message for the king, another message for the king. And since he was just there, probably an hour or two or whatever before, no problem. So they never checked him again, and it's a secret message I have for you, king. And the king says, all right, quiet, get out, let everybody go. And he takes Ehud up the steps into his summer palace, up into the upper room. He sits down. Do it like this, because now what happens in this story, he sits down and Ehud says, I have a divine message, not just a secret message, I have a divine message for you, O king. Now remember, you got to picture this thing, because what the story does now, and if you heard me read it, it goes into, if you will, slow motion. It really is. It's like slow motion. It's like we know about slow motion. Slow motion in baseball. Did Yadier Molina touch first base before the ball came? I doubt it. He's not very fast. And then you see slow motion. Oh, he did. He beat the throw. Good. But here goes slow motion in this story. The author put it in slow motion. I have a secret. I have a divine message for you, O king. And this great big fat guy, this great big fat king, how would you get up if you're sitting on a throne? You're huge. Even now, if I got up from my chair, I'd go like this, right? I put my hands here and get up, right? We all do that almost. We don't go like this to get up out of a chair. We look down. So when he looks down to get up, because he has a message from God for the king, so he's going to stand. And when he does that, now you see slow motion. Ehud. Of course, this action in this text is not slow motion, but it's written in slow motion. The king is halfway up. All the way out his back, we're told. The handle, must not have had a hilt on it, handle goes right on into his fat stomach. Fat goes over it. Ehud leaves the sword in, we're told that little detail, and out the back door somehow he goes. Still in slow motion, though the king goes, collapses, and of course, the Secret Service knock on the door a little bit later. And what do they say? Still in slow motion. He must be relieving himself. And you can see why people hearing the story would smile at this. And finally, because they're embarrassed, finally they get a key and open the door, and there's the king fallen down. And the literal translation is that he's fallen down in his own filth, because when the sword goes through him, through his stomach and out his back, all his bowels and all that stuff, there he lays in his own filth. Ehud, in the time that they is able to escape, rounds up the people, and off they go. I mean, they kill and they deliver God. The deliverer comes and delivers God's people. Now, once again, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing of life in his name. So let me give you as best I can how to interpret this story, and actually many others in the Bible. It's interesting. I don't know if any of children up here earlier. Have any of you ever run into a children's Bible story that had Ehud's story in it? I doubt it. And yet, when you think about it, many, many of the stories in the Old Testament really have death surrounding them. Noah. Everybody perishes except Noah and the eight with him, right? Everybody drowns. The angel comes in Egypt, and all the firstborn of Egypt, even their cattle, and all the firstborn of Egypt are slaughtered by the angel. All the citizens of Jericho under Joshua put to the sword. 185,000 Assyrians ready the next day to march into Jerusalem. Angel of the Lord, 185,000 of them dead. David, King David, what did King David? What do the people say? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. There's all kinds of death through the stories of the Old Testament. Let me help you out on this now. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament unfolding of salvation. I don't want you to think, well, that Old Testament is just a bunch of bloodshed, and it's the same God who made promises to Adam and Eve and to Abraham, who is working here, who sent his son. Same God. So how do we deal with stories like this without just... And by the way, don't spiritualize this story in the sense of, well, you know what? There's a text in Hebrews 4 that talks about the word of the Lord is sharp like a two-edged sword. That's what this is all about. No, it's not. It's got nothing to do with that. It's the Ehud sword and dagger. That's just to spiritualize the text. Here's what I think we have to, and to see if this makes sense to you, and that is this. In the Old Testament, God is preserving for himself, actually, and we say that almost every time we have a baptism here, especially a baptism of believers and their children, we remind ourselves that God has put in the midst of the nations, all the nations, he put a special people, not that he chose, well, that's sure a nice, no, he created. We say this over and over. He created a new nation. Abraham and Sarah, with the birth of Isaac, is a creation of God. They couldn't have children anymore. She's 90. He's 100. It's a miracle child. What's that all have to do? It's that God is putting a special nation in the midst of the nations called Israel. And he sends them prophets, and he sends them priests, and he gives them his law, and he gives all these things to his people so that his people, he gives them land. He gives them everything so that they can be, through this people, he's going to bring the capital S Savior into the world. Now, his people were very unfaithful again and again. Finally, he even sent them into captivity to Babylon to bring them back again because he keeps his promises. Here's what I want you to see. In the Old Testament, God is preserving this people because Christ needs to come. And so he gives commands to wipe out all these other. Not because he's a vicious God. He longs for the nations to receive the message of salvation. But he has to keep his people alive, the chosen people faithful, so that out of that people, Savior can come. And lo and behold, how we read the Old Testament with that kind of dynamism, without trying to pick up little moral lessons and everything. We just simply read the story. Read the story and we say, in a story like this one, and we'll come up with some more in Judges. All we say then in, oh, what a great salvation. That God made sure that his people did not succumb to the nations. And then the New Testament comes. And Jesus comes. And the nations rise up against him with a whole flip side and turn against him. So that by his right hand, he brings salvation, the Bible puts it, the Savior. And now you notice in the New Testament, and this is what I want you to take away. And in the New Testament, God does not call his people anymore. Put a sword on your left hand, on your left right side. He doesn't call us to go into a gay bar in Orlando and start shooting people up. He doesn't call us at all. It's total disobedience to wipe out an abortion doctor or you name it. It's got nothing to do with faith in the New Testament. And here's the reason why that we do not. The church does not take up arms. Christians can join the military and defend their country. Sure they can. But the church does not take up arms. The whole Crusades was a total disobedience to God. The church does not take up arms. Because why? Is God got to preserve this little people called Israel? He's going to preserve the church. But you know what? Nothing can separate us from, because the victory is won. The cross and resurrection has taken place. It's done. It's over. Now the victory. What can people do to us? Hebrews chapter 13. What can some men do to you? Well, they can't do anything to you. Because if you belong body and soul to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, you're his. Nothing's going to separate you from his love. What can people do to you? Well, they can shoot you. They can stab you. They can throw you in prison. They can starve you. I understand. And I'm not mocking that. Christians go through much suffering. But they can. But really, the world can't do anything to you. Because the victory is won. And that's why we have to read these stories and not draw all kinds of, like I say, moral lessons from them. Just read the story and say, what a great salvation that God formed this people and kept them in spite of their disobedience, in spite of all their powerlessness. God was faithful to his promises, and out of this people came a Savior. And now his people is not Israel now. His people is you and me and the church in India and the church in Brazil and the church in Dominican Republic and the church in Russia and the church in the Philippines and all around the world. Wherever the body of Christ gathers, there is the church. The church. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God and prayer. And that's what the church does in the New Testament. Huge change. Same God. Same God. All working it out through Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to you hear and you listen. I don't have many takeaways for you other than the last two PowerPoints. Two questions. Here's the first one. Am I being molded by God's Word, by the sacraments, and by being a member of God's very own family that He rescued with His own Son, stabbed to death, if you will, on the cross, so that my whole life reflect to the world I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior? Is that you? Is that you? What excuse are you making if it's not you? Give all to Christ. And then, am I assured? I think this is important too. It's not just, well, I believe the doctrines. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yeah, He did. But here, am I assured that I am a Christian? This is from Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism 2. Am I assured that I am a Christian? Because I see the Holy Spirit producing fruit in my life. You'll have to answer that, and I'll have to answer that. And our church with fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest. Last one, final word, and have you stand for prayer. May the love of Christ fill each of us and our church as we live these few decades on planet Earth as His ambassadors, bringing hope to the nations, so help us God. Now, I do have to throw one other comment in, and that is, please understand that I think I would lose it if I did. All these stories in the Old Testament of Sodom and Gomorrah and this Ehud thing, in some ways, don't just... Everybody is going to stand before God someday, one day, and give an account of what they've done. The book of Revelation makes it clear that only those washed in Jesus' blood will be welcomed into the eternal city. So this is the wrath of God is still saved from the wrath of God, because sin is such bondage. Slavery. Hebrews 9, verse 28, then you stand for prayer. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. Would you stand for prayer? Father, thank You for such a great salvation. I mean, you just stand amazed. But it makes, I guess, if with sanctified eyes, it makes perfect sense that only You, God, could rescue sinners like us through the perfect sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. So You sent Him. You sent Him into this chosen people of the Old Testament Israel, and You sent Him to be our Savior. And now, Father, by the Holy Spirit, may everybody in this room look to Him in faith to be cleansed, to be assured of the forgiveness of sins, and to commit themselves to letting the Holy Spirit use them, use their marriages, use their family, use their business, whatever. Use it all for Your glory. So bless us, God, and may we take seriously, Father, that those who live and die without coming to Christ face the wrath of the Son. The book of Revelation makes it crystal clear, so that we may be used of You in rescuing people through Christ. In His name we pray, amen. Let's sing together.